It's fascinating to observe the political maze as it unfolds. I probably wouldn't find it as fascinating, but for some 9 months, it's about all you can get on the TV, so you have to find it fast or just leave the TV off. Every man was pledging to change things, to turn things around. Yet the fact was, by themselves, there was probably very little that they as individuals could do. You see, I've discovered the frustration over the past years of many times not being able to change things the way you wished you could change them. Oftentimes, as I looked at our political arena, I have thought it would be so nice to step into the position where you had the power to simply straighten out the mess that our country is in. Providing I had the wisdom to do it any more than anybody else, and I'm not saying I do. The only thing I really have any understanding of is moral issues. But of course, the only way to do that, to turn the country around, would be to return to biblical standards and to a new, or to the old morality. Remember what God said when he told the children of Israel, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." But as I look around today, I simply don't think that's going to happen in America. Basically, our political leaders' hands have been tied by the compromises they make to obtain office, by the state of declining morals in our society itself, and by our very political system or machine that has been created over the years. It's enough sometimes one to have accomplished. In a way, the real leader was facing. Although the reasons for the political climate were different, possible task. On one hand, he had the ultra-conservatives saying, as they looked at the temple, "It'll never be like it used to be. It'll never be as grand, it'll never be as great," especially as they looked at its size. On the other hand, if you study the history, you'll find that he had the liberals who were saying, "Opposition being what it is, let's just scrap building the temple and let's concentrate on building our own homes." As Zechariah writes, it's to this situation that he is writing in the fourth chapter. What we call Zechariah's fourth night vision is recorded in Zechariah 4, and I'd like to read that to you this evening. It said, "Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see, behold, a lampstand, all of gold with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it with seven sprouts being to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right hand side of the bowl and the other on its left side.' Then I answered and said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said unto me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' And he answered and said unto me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it.' Also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, 'The hand of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth." Now, as this night vision, this fourth one, is given, it has two purposes, as I see it. First of all, it was given to encourage Zerubbabel to complete the temple. And second, it was given to help him understand just how that task could be accomplished. And the key verse in this whole passage is the last part of verse 6, where God tells Zerubbabel, God's message to Zerubbabel is clear, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Oftentimes, God calls his people to accomplish the impossible. Tasks that cannot be done by human efforts, but they can be completed through the power of God's Spirit. And I think that is the number one thing that we need to learn from this vision. It has been said over and over again that this vision is one of the most difficult in the scriptures to understand. And that perhaps is true because it seems like there are many contradictory thoughts in this vision has a day. First of all, we would like you to consider the vision itself. What Zechariah saw was a vision of a lampstand. Now, the symbol of the lampstand was nothing new to the children of Israel. It was an important part of both the tabernacle and the temple. Although 7-branch lampstands have been uncovered in archaeological finds, none are quite like that the children of Israel used. The one that him branched all the other branches of that lampstand. The Arch of Tarif, of exactly what that lampstand looked like. And on the top of the lampstand were bowls that were filled each morning with oil that the lamp would then burn. But there's differences in this lampstand and what they were used to seeing. Because apparently, this lampstand has a reservoir built up over it, suspended up over it. And from this reservoir, gravity fed each of the 7 lamps with 7 tubes, which means a total of 49 tubes coming out of the reservoir, 7 feeding each one of the 7 lamps. And then standing on each side of the lampstand was an olive tree. Verse 12 indicates that each of the olive trees had a golden tube then that fed its oil directly from the olive tree into the reservoir. That way, continual light was possible. They didn't have to turn it off to fill the bowls and then turn it on again. It was constantly being fed the oil that was needed. I'm sure if I was given this vision, that I would be very much like Zechariah. Zechariah, hearing the vision, said simply, "What are these, my Lord? What is this you're trying to show me?" But before answering the question, the angel expounds upon the purpose of that vision. Its recipient was to be Zerubbabel. That's who the vision is addressed to. Zerubbabel stood in place of Israel's king. They didn't have a king at that time, but Zerubbabel was the political leader of the land. He had apparently led the return during the first year of Cyrus, and he served as governor of the land at that time. And the main message was one of encouragement to Zerubbabel. And I think that message of encouragement is also very important to us as we face the responsibilities that God has given unto us to share the message of salvation with those around us. The message to Zerubbabel, I think, was so very clear, and that message was simply to rely on God. It says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." As Zerubbabel looked out on the odds surrounding him, he saw enemies outside of Jerusalem that didn't want to see them succeed in rebuilding the temple. He found in his midst those that didn't care whether the temple was rebuilt or not. He felt the political pressure from Persia. He had those who were despairing because of the size of the foundation that they had laid for the temple. And you know, if you had been Zerubbabel facing the responsibility he had, I'm sure that you too would be discouraged, like Zerubbabel was. But Zerubbabel was told not to trust in might. That word might is a word that usually has reference to military abilities. Israel barely had the ability to defend themselves. There was a lot of pressure from the outside, and Israel would have had a lot more tendency to trust in might if they had been stronger. But they were told, Zerubbabel was told, don't worry about the fact that you aren't a mighty military power. Don't worry about that. You cannot succeed with that. He was told also it would not happen by power. That is the human potential or human power. By himself, by the work of his own hands, he could not accomplish the task. He was told there is only one true source of strength, and that is God. He was told to trust in the Spirit of God. Probably stands. Notice what else God said to Zerubbabel. He says, great things are going to happen before you if you trust in the power of God. He says this, what are you, O mountain? You will become like a plain. Mountains often stand. We speak today of making mountains out of molehills, allowing things to get in for us. God tells Zerubbabel, before you, all obstacles are going to be laid low. If you have simple faith to God, if you look to the future, you will conquer the problems that face you today. God told Zerubbabel that through his spirit, he would complete the task that God had laid before him. That task was the building of God's house, building of the temple. He says, your hands, which have laid the foundation, which have supervised the foundation, will finish the house. You will lay the final stone with shouts of praise throughout the land. It says seven will be happy when they see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. Of all parts of the vision, that seven is perhaps the most difficult to understand. It's possibly a reference to the stone with seven eyes that you find in chapter 3. Perhaps standing for the eyes of the Lord, which constantly watch everything. If that is true, it would be an assurance that God is everywhere present, an assurance that God knows what is going on, and an assurance that God will fulfill his promise. Now, it's possible that Zechariah understood what all this meant. God's Spirit filling the people. But still he was puzzled. He said, what are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left? Notice in verse 12, it's from them that the oil of God fills the lampstand. And the answer that he receives is quite simple. That these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. In other words, he tells him these are God's servants that are standing there to help the children of Israel. In this instance, it's probably a reference to Zerubbabel and Joshua, who was the high priest at that time. Joshua, by the way, is mentioned in chapter 3 in the third night vision of Zechariah. These two men stood then before the people as God's priest and as God's king. And as those who shared God's will and God's spirit, to fill God's purpose for him in that, to help him to understand that God will see it through to the end. And I think there's also a purpose in showing both Zerubbabel and Joshua their importance to the nation. Through God's design at that time, his spirit was shared. It was important for them to recognize the ultimate God, their people. But I think God was also reminding Israel that through Abraham, it was promised that they should be a blessing to all people, that they were to be a light of the world. As long as Israel is plugged into their leaders who are obeying God and bringing God's message to them, then Israel would be as a light shining before the world, and they would have a continual supply of oil flowing from God through the leaders to themselves. As we begin to consider the ultimate depth of this night vision, I think there is a millennial aspect, and we can also begin then to delve deeper into what he is saying. Ultimately, I think he is talking probably to us about Jesus Christ. Because we know in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we've seen the offices of priest and king being combined together into one. And Jesus becomes of God, and they to prepare for the coming of this Messiah. And so the message goes deeper. Deep enough, I think, to be applied very, very hard to accomplish things both for ourselves and for the Lord. But too often we try to do those things in our own power, in our own might, and we become confused when things don't succeed, and we become discouraged. The principle that we should learn is the principle that we've shared with you several times already, and that is the principle, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We need to learn that through or by ourselves, we can do nothing. Jesus' words to us in John the 15th chapter and verse 5, and I just want to read the last part of that verse for now. He says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." By ourselves, apart from Jesus Christ, we are going to accomplish no good work. It's that simple. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. The biggest secret, I think, in successful living today is to realize our own helplessness, our own hopelessness, and learn to rely in the Lord. Just as the Spirit of God came to Israel through an intermediary, so also God's Spirit today comes to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our source. Jesus has said, "No one comes to the Father but through me." It was in Jesus, the Messiah, as I said before, that the two olive trees become one. Jesus to us is both priest and king. And also, just as the oil feeding the lamp was to give it light, so also the scripture tells us, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." God has given his Spirit to mankind, I am convinced, for one main purpose. And that purpose was that just as Israel was to shine as a lampstand, so also we are to shine as a light before men. Now, Jesus knew that we were going to need help in this. He told his followers, though, that because he was going to his Father, they would produce even greater works than he. It's in John 14, and when you think about that, I think we need to look at our own lives and say, are we producing greater works than Jesus Christ? In verses 16 through 18 of John 14, the scripture reads this. Jesus is speaking and he says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." We are promised in that passage a helper for the task that lies ahead. And I think that task is oh so important. And I think the importance of that task and the importance of what Jesus is saying here for the church of God is also found in this passage. He says that the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. It is talking about the Spirit of truth. You know, so often today we get caught up in what we see happening in other churches and other denominations. And I'm here to tell you this evening that if God's Spirit is filling them in the great ways that they say it is, if that is God's Spirit alive and working in those churches, then we better change our doctrine real quick. Because here we are told that it is the Spirit of truth, not of a lie. But Jesus has told us that he would provide a helper, his Father's Spirit, to help us in the task ahead, a Spirit that would come and abide in us. He said he would not leave us as orphans. What he prophesied happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was shed abroad in the lives of believers. Jesus then is a source whereby we accept God's Spirit to live that we might bring forth fruit. We sing the little chorus, "This little light of mine." And you know, that's our purpose. That's what we have to do to produce fruit. But we do need to suffer. Systematic theology comments on verse 5. Let me read that whole verse to you. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And I'd like to read a little paragraph from Brother Huffer's book. He says, "In this illustration, the vine represents Christ. The branches represent the believer. The position of the branch in the vine pictures the fact that the believer is in Christ, the living fluid transplanted dwells through his Spirit. The fruit of the vine represents the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is produced on the branches, but it is produced by the vine. The fruit of the Spirit produced with her results from the work of Christ, who performs his transforming work through his Spirit." Truly, again, it is telling us of our own self, we can do nothing. But if we are in Jesus, then God's Spirit flows to us through him, and we can accomplish whatever is set before us. That's the same message that Zechariah carried to Zerubbabel, that he could accomplish what God set before him if he depended upon God. And of course, that's the same promise that has been made to us. I think it's interesting, and I might just point out something in passing. To Zerubbabel, or through Zerubbabel, it says the mountains are going to become as a plain. And it reminds me of the promise that Jesus again made to us in Matthew, the 17th chapter, or the statement he made to us in Matthew, the 17th chapter, in verse 20. When he said this, "Because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you." It's the same message he was telling to Zerubbabel. Nothing will be impossible to us if we live by the Spirit of God. I think people have kind of already shared this week that one of my loves is golf, and one of my other loves is stock car racing. I don't get around to it as much as I'd like to, but I do enjoy stock car racing. And when I lived in Missouri, I used to help a young man named, he's my age, named Danny Mosier, to build race cars in the winter, and then I served on his pit crew during the summer racing season. But Danny had an old barrel stove in his garage that kept a five-stall garage warm all winter long. You know, we fed that stove anything we could find that would burn. We went to the shoe factory and got old fiberglass last, and we burnt those. We burnt trash from all over, branches, old lumber from houses. One time we burned up some old clothing in that barrel stove. One time we even fed it a log. And boy, it burnt so happily with that log in it. Sometimes this stuff was so wet, I didn't think there was any way we could start a fire and get it to burn. But that old barrel stove just kept on burning, taking anything we'd feed it and producing the heat to heat that garage. But you know what the secret to that stove was? Danny had rigged a 20-gallon barrel of oil above that stove, and constantly it dripped old waste oil into the stove, onto the fire. And burning the oil was the secret to the heat that that old barrel stove produced. And I think we're a little bit like that old stove. Many of the things in this world throws at us are the same things that Zerubbabel had thrown at him. They are mountains that are seemingly impossible to conquer. But like that old stove, we can handle anything thrown our way if we know the secret. And that secret is so simple. That secret is being constantly fed the oil of the Holy Spirit to bring strength to our lives. In the night vision, Zechariah was told by Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.